This is titled, True Wisdom Comes from God. If you are wise and understand God's ways, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you will be truly wise. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise. That is the worst kind of lie, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are unearthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Amen.
You know, Dee, I just appreciate you rolling with it that way. Yeah, I mean, because who of us has not turned to the wrong verse one time or, you know, step up in front of people? This is why people don't do this, though, Dee. I'm so glad that you're able to handle it. Today, looking at this James 3, as we wrap up chapter 3, we're getting really close. There's two more chapters to go in the book of James. We will be wrapping it up here as we move into August. This is going to be a kind of hopefully our conclusion of this series as we move through the month. But today we're focusing on what has been our focus actually probably for the last month as we've been walking through this as James is talking about what it means for us to have true faith. He reminds us over and over again that true faith is not just what you think. It's not just what you say. It's not really even what you feel alone, but it's going to be reflected in our lives for everyone to see. Now, that's kind of scary for some of us because we all recognize that we are faulty, that we make mistakes. We get up in front of the church and read from the wrong book. It happens. People make mistakes. And so when we think that, oh gosh, my faith needs to reflect the who I am, really, if it's going to be recognized as being authentic, real faith. It doesn't mean we become faultless. It doesn't mean we cease making mistakes. It doesn't mean we don't have things to work on. Each and every one of us is a work in progress. When Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit, he didn't talk about fruit. You know, the beauty of fruit is that you watch the fruit grow, that begins to develop over time, that it doesn't just appear for the first time on the plant as ripe. It takes time to go through the process of becoming more and more and more complete. And Paul would say, using that as an analogy, that's the same way it is with us. But James would add to Paul's thinking, saying that, but if it is true faith, you're going to see that growth process working itself out. It's going to be reflected in the way you interact with people. Well, last week we talked about this, that our true faith is going to be reflected in the way we control our tongue. And that's a hard one, isn't it? Today we're going to talk about how this true faith needs to be reflected in the way we live, in the decisions we make, in the way we interact with other people. Now, we think sometimes, again, because we tend to bifurcate, that our faith is one thing and how I interact with others, or my faith is one thing but how I just make decisions about my life, are somehow separated. But James is saying, no, these two are really inseparable, that they come, and if they're rooted in God's wisdom, then it's going to begin to reflect itself in the way that we interact with others. Okay, so God's wisdom is the place where we begin today, and that's what Dee was talking about. This isn't the first time James has brought up this idea. For those who are reading with us back in June, in chapter 1 it said this, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." It's a beautiful reminder that what James is going to say here at the end of chapter 3, he started off there in chapter 1, saying, if you lack wisdom, this is where you get it. You need to know that the wisdom from God is available. He gives generously and ungrudgingly if we seek it. But if we don't seek it, we are surrounded by a world, and a world which has a completely other sense of wisdom, and we will be influenced and affected by that wisdom to where it becomes part of who we are. But if we want to have this new wisdom, this wisdom from God, we need to simply ask. Okay, this is going to be my favorite quote of the summer. I love John Wayne, if for no other reason, because he said this: life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid. Now again, he didn't read that in the Bible. That's not a Bible quote. Although the Bible says something pretty similar, it would swap out the word stupid maybe and say foolish. That would sound more like the Bible, right? And over and over and over again reminds us that life goes better when we follow God's wisdom, that life goes awry when we tend to follow our own desires, that there is something here going on, and the Duke got it right. But if you flip it around, that you could say, if you want to put it in a positive way, life is hard, but it's easier when you're following after God's path. Now, that should be a bumper sticker or something. That we should put that on the sign of our church or something for people to know. Hey, we recognize that life is hard, but that it's going to be better if we do the right thing, if we follow after the right path, if we root our life in the reality and the grace of God through Jesus, and if we begin to live and allow that to begin to affect us. Not just so we say, oh, I've got faith, and so I'm going to put it over here, and now I'm going to act like I've always acted. No, it is about somehow allowing this life to begin to work its way out in us. In the book of Proverbs, it says this, because this is a big piece of Proverbs, this idea of God's wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, here we are again, that word, not stupid, but fools, despise wisdom and instruction. And so it is an invitation for us to find this instruction. Here's the issue. This is the problem. And then we'll dive into the text here in a moment. The issue is this. There are two false beliefs that lead to all kinds of destructive behaviors in us and all kinds of destructive behaviors in the society around us. These two destructive beliefs are this. One, life is about me. Okay? This is at the core of the struggle we have when we're trying to discern godly wisdom, earthly wisdom. When we are going to let the world tell us that it's all about me. Gotta just do it. All the advertising is going to say, this is what it's about. My happiness matters most, and so everything revolves around me. The second one is not too far separate. The second one is this, that there is no absolute standard. There's no absolute standard that exists by which I am to live. Everyone can kind of make up their own way, and that's just fine. These two lies lie at the core of what this earthly wisdom is all about. And look around us, huh? Am I the only one who feels like I've kind of moved into a nonstop theater of the absurd as you look around the world around us? I mean, come on. Just a couple years ago, who would have ever thought that, you know, drag queen story hour would be a thing that we would have to say, don't do it in my kids' classroom? Duh. Who would think you would have naked people running around on freeways shooting guns at passing cars? Now, we can say it's only in California, but does that make it any better, Californians? All you live streamers out there are laughing at us right now. I saw you in Tennessee. The world has gone adrift because that standard has been removed. And when the standard is removed and we're allowed to just do whatever it is we feel is right, everything is going to be up for grabs. Everything. We can have guys competing against girls in athletic events where they're clearly superior, and all that he has to say is, I'm a girl, and that's okay now. You know, there is so much in the world around us that just seems to be spiraling into just, I don't know where it's even going. It just doesn't make any sense. Things that we thought were once obvious, things that we thought were once common sense, we find that they're not so common anymore. At the core of all this is that sense of, I am going to do what I want to do. And this is the core, this was the core issue for Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God provided everything they had need for. The serpent tempted Eve with the fruit, right? And what was the whole core of the fruit? Is that, one, it was appealing and looked like it would taste good, so that's kind of good. It looks like it's going to serve that purpose. But also, if she ate it, she would become like God. So it looks appealing, it looks tasty, it looks like something she would want. It is about her. And it's removing that standard of God's way from her because she would then become like God herself. This has been always the big lies that have affected us as human beings from the very beginning until today still. Okay, so it's not about us. This is the good news. It's not about us. Rick Warren said that in his book, Purpose-Driven Life. The very first four lines of that book are, it's not about you. What a brilliant way to start it off, because in our culture around us, everything says it's about you. All of our songs and music and media is about you. All of our videos and all of our news shows, all of our advertisements, it's all about you. You want to make sure everything that you get what you want first, and that's all kind of all that you have need for. In a relationship, how this begins to affect us is that we think that getting my needs met are the most important thing, or getting my way done, or getting someone to hear me, whether it be in a marriage relationship or a friend relationship, work relationship. When we do this where we have to be the one who is always at the center of attention or getting the things that I want, it's going to be destructive for us because it's going against God's wisdom for us. Rick Warren said this, every time you forget that it's not about you, you are going to get prideful, fearful, or bitter, okay? Prideful, fearful, or bitter. Bitter because things don't always go your way, and so you'll be angry that you're not getting your way. Fearful because you're afraid things aren't going to go your way, or you're going to lose what you do have. Or prideful because you think you have to always have your way. And so it's going to always work out in a way that becomes destructive for all the relationships that we have. Okay, in James it said this, that the mark of earthly wisdom would be this. He gave two ideas. One is bitter envy, and the other was selfish ambition. That's in verse 14. But again, look at the core of both of those. Those are both me first issues, aren't they? That when I watch my Facebook posts and I see all the cool vacations or the beautiful house or the other stuff that people have that I don't have, I get envious of them. And instead of being celebrating for somebody else, it is pinching on me because I'm not getting what I think I deserve. Or when it turns out to be ambition, where it says, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to put myself ahead, I'm going to get myself out there, even if it's in the midst of a conversation where I'm not listening to what you're saying to me, but instead I am wanting to make sure that you hear and respond and revere what I'm saying all the more. This is where it works itself out. Okay, hear me clearly here, because we're going to move just in transition here towards the end. But this is what James is saying, that if our life is built on a me-first reality, and we can see this in everything, whether it be drag queen story hour or in the way we interact with our spouse, if it's about me and being upset with the other, if it's about me making sure my words are heard even if I don't listen, if it's about me finding a way of always having to get out in the forefront here, then it's going to become destructive. It's going to make life harder. So in verse 17, he says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, this again, hear this is God's wisdom for us, but he's saying this is what it will look like in your life. This is how this true faith is going to reveal itself. First of all, it is pure. Pure. By that he means it's not going to be polluted, contaminated by other motives. That's the challenge. How do we begin to allow our life to become more pure? Where those selfish motives begin to fall away. Again, going back to chapter 1, we ask God, and he will provide generously and be not grudgingly. Second, it is going to be peace-loving. Wisdom from God, above all, is going to be peace-loving. Have you ever met people like this who would rather fight than talk? Who would rather argue their point, even if they're wrong? Have you ever met folk like that? I know there's some out there. None here today, but there are people out there who do that, who would want rather argue with you than listen to you, who would speak louder so that they get their point across. The type of people who are never going to give an inch because if they give an inch, they're afraid that they might lose the argument, so they can't do that, so they're going to always. You know, this isn't just about war and violence in the world. This is about how we interact. And he says, we are called instead to be peace-loving. Considerate. You know, this list here of things that we are to be looking for, developing, growing, and reflecting through our lives is an important list. How are we doing in the way of being considerate? Or number four, submissive. How many of you, when you were a kid, said, boy, when I grow up, I want to be submissive? Okay, I'm going to go out and put it out there. God's wisdom for what makes life work best is not the world's wisdom, folks. You never hear the people saying, boy, I hope I become submissive as I grow up. No, we want to dominate. We want to get ahead. We want to become somebody. We want to make a difference. We want all these things. And we say, that's right. That's right. You go. You do that. But Jesus here is giving us an example, and James is calling us to it. That we, like Christ, are intended not to be dominators, but to be submissive. That's a bad word in our culture today. But you know why? Because we've removed the standard that we are to be measured by. And we are told, go and do whatever you want. These are the attributes that he invites us to. Peace-loving, consideration, submissiveness, full of mercy, and good fruit. By the way, we have nectarines for free on the back. We've got lots of good fruit, so I'm going to encourage us to be also full of mercy. To be impartial. In other words, we're not playing favorites, that this person's good, this person's bad. I'm going to like this person, I'm not going to despise that person. No, we're being impartial and we're being sincere. We're being truthful to who we are. And letting what is on the inside, we don't have to be putting on an act for somebody else. We are able to allow who we are in Christ be who we are in the world out there. And then verse 18, he follows it up with this idea of peacemakers yet again. Peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. We live in a broken world, and we can talk about the crazy and the zany and the weird that's going on around us. But the real core of the problem within our world around us is the anger and the division and the way we tend to want to work against one another rather than work for something together. As the body of Christ, we are called to a different way. And he says, we need to root our lives in this. How it is, we begin to reflect. And we can start in simple ways. How is it we can be more considerate of one another? How is it we can be more submissive to one another? How is it that we can be more full of mercy There's an acceptance. There's a forgiveness. There is a lot of things that come when we're able to extend mercy because we have been those who have been graced with God's mercy. We don't have to climb that ladder of success somehow to get to the top of the mountain, to be the one on top. We don't have to do that. We're invited instead to find our place in this family, in this body, and allow this body to be part of the solution for the challenges that we face in the world. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back and guide us as we prepare to conclude. God, we thank you for your word and it being our guide. God, I thank you for your reminder that we are precious in your sight. And because of that, we can rest in your goodness. Father, help us to find our fulfillment, not in trying to attain a position or to climb over somebody else, but to be just resting in you, extending your grace, allowing your goodness to flow and to reflect through us, to touch in ways that are simple, or maybe things that are challenging. Our world is broken. Father, it needs your presence. It doesn't need more division or more of me. It needs more of you. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to find our joy in you this week, rather than in the pursuit of my own personal happiness. Father, help us, check us, give us a sense of your Spirit guiding us as we prepare for this week and what you hold for us. In Jesus' name, amen.